Again, greetings and grace. It's my privilege to be here. I'm thankful to be the pastor of this church. I'm thankful to be a believer, thankful for God's grace, thankful for all of the precious ones here. Truly, a miracle that I can be here. Just thinking about my past and God's grace is amazing, even as John Newton said, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If you only knew, I don't think anyone in here really knows the wretch that God saved before you. And just give God all the glory for his amazing grace in salvation. Our goal today is to partake of the Lord's table. That's our primary focus, that we would partake of the Lord's table in a worthy manner. Starting next Sunday, Lord's Day, we're going to undertake a brand new study of Scripture, Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. That letter has had a personal place in my life for many, many years. I've never preached or taught 2 Corinthians publicly, but starting next Sunday, we're going to dig deep into 2 Corinthians. But before we do that, before we march into 2 Corinthians as we partake of the Lord's table today, if you would be so kind, I just want to meander. For our visitors, 1 week a year when I come back from, I just returned from a 5-week trip with my wife in Minnesota. For 1 week, I want to just meander a little bit and reflect on life as a Christian in this time that we're all living through together. Really, really difficult days indeed. The world, can I be so bold, the world has changed since I was home last summer. I think in Alaska, we're somewhat isolated from the trends of mass hysteria that the mass media propagates. It was exactly 6 weeks ago today we arrived in Chicago, Illinois, very early, however you like to say it, late Sunday night or early. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning there. And we needed to rent a car to drive up north to Milwaukee. And honest to goodness, this office was near O'Hare. If you've ever been down to O'Hare, the car rental places are like 3 or 4 miles from the airport. So you get on a shuttle in the middle of the night and you ride this thing and you hope beyond hope that they're taking you to where they said they're taking you. Because, 1 o'clock in the morning in Chicago, that's not a place where you want to be with your wife, you know, without your, dare I say, your sidearm. And I didn't have that with me. And so here we go. And you walk into the rental car place and it's attached to a huge garage. They wouldn't let me in because I didn't have a mask on. And I'm thinking the world has changed. No one's ever not let me in anywhere in Alaska because I don't have a mask on. But you get the idea. And so we arrived there late that Sunday night, early Monday morning. And our trip started, and everything literally was different this year, without exaggeration. Flights were canceled, travel was much more arduous. People were consumed with this pandemic. Churches were closed, and really, what struck me most as I followed the Christian news quite closely, how in California, churches are still being forced to not meet or to meet outside, and you have all of this protest related to the law and civil government and the police in these major cities. It's an unbelievable time in which we live, where in California you cannot meet in the church, but you can go out and you can riot and loot and destroy things in a public way. It's an extraordinary time that we live. And I think as I meander and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I just want to talk about a couple of things, and this will be helpful. Let's be reminded, the Lord's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, it's not of this world. I need to remind myself of that principle. The Lord Jesus, His kingdom, spiritual life, being born again, living the Christian life, it really has nothing to do with this world system. The enemy of God, the literal Satan, the adversary of God, has a strategy. It's literal, it's real, it's powerful. Satan, the enemy of God, wants to prevent us from worshiping God and hearing the Word of God. And this is the strategy of fear. It's the strategy of confusion. You start traveling and you listen to people talking and you see this strategy is brilliant. The church, true Christians, true believers. I want to just remind you, if you've never taken a lot of time to study church history, I highly recommend it. If you study church history, the history of Christianity, the church, true believers, for centuries, we have been persecuted. We have been singled out by government and authorities and people in power. And I mentioned this in adult Sunday school. As I just perused this week American church history, you can't really find a time in our country where the church was persecuted directly. That has changed. And that is changing right before your eyes. I want to remind you of that today. Persecution upon the Christian church is upon us. Let me just give you some examples. I went to seminary there in Southern California, at the Master Seminary, the home church of the Master Seminary is Grace Community Church, Pastor John MacArthur. And when you think about how Governor Newsom tried to silence and disband the church there in Southern California through court order, and how even the civil court recognized the bias of government, allowing all of these organized protests and all these activities, but not an activity in the church, you realize the nonsensical nature of this. But I want to remind you today, before we partake of the Lord's table, and for someone, this might be extremely beneficial. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself because I'm going to need this in the very near future. But there's no promise in the Bible, not one, about the New Covenant, New Testament church being protected from persecution, from those who wish to close our doors or silence us. I was mentioning to my family, we had a family gathering that last day before we headed back to Alaska there, and all my family was together, and they were asking me, So they were asking me about my opinion on some of these things that we're all experiencing. And I mentioned this in adult Sunday school as well this morning, but I really, really firmly believe that the events of our day, our time, it's going to have a purifying effect on the church. I hope you take that with you today. The events of our day, the events of our time, politics, perhaps a new change of power, this virus, this is going to have a purifying effect on the church as we go forward. And that's a good thing. I believe that's a great thing. I pray for that, that the church would be purified. All of this false teaching and false religion and all of the false apostles, that they would be silenced. And all of the people who are attending churches for the wrong reasons, not converted, that there would be a purifying effect on the church. And as a Christian this morning, I think our attitude must be clear. I hope and pray, and I've prayed during my trip, that we would come back this season and we would understand, myself included, beloved, the priority of the church in God's eyes, the priority of the church, worship, the Word of God, the Lord's table, prayer, fellowship, assembling ourselves together and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some today. Indeed, we want to be sensitive as Christians. And I realize that for some people, there might be a grave health risk today. We want to be sensitive to that. Older people, someone with some pre-existing condition, perhaps, could be risking their life to go out in public. Perhaps we want to recognize that here. We want people to be here. We want people to worship. We love people. We love worship. We love the Word. We love each other. But we want to be sensitive to people. In other words, if someone is more comfortable with a mask or distancing, boy, if they come, don't make them feel uncomfortable because of that. Be sensitive to that. We want to assemble together, but we're sensible. We're responsible. But we're not going to be fearful. We want to demonstrate love to people. And if people are not comfortable yet coming back to services, we want to be patient with them. Now, very briefly, this is something I wanted to say, and I wish everyone in our church was here. This is important. Maybe I'll write something up and send this out this week, but the question came up as well during the trip, why did we stop meeting together for those brief couple weeks in March and April? Even here at Calvary Bible Church, at Grace Church, they did that. Here we did it. Why did we do that? Let me just answer that just for a moment as we go forward. In March, in early March and April, when we closed down willingly our services publicly, we didn't know what the death rate would be as a result of the virus. We honestly didn't know for sure. We did not want to overwhelm hospitals here, even in Ketchikan. We didn't know how many people would be affected in a real severe way because of this illness. There were many, many unknowns back then for those couple of brief weeks that we closed down here in Alaska. But as you read the data this morning, we know the death rate from this virus is below 1%, and healthy people, literally statistically under the age of 80, with no pre-existing conditions, they're not at risk of serious illness. And as a pastor this morning, I would just love if every pastor of every true church in this country, I would implore them. And I stand before you today on record saying Calvary Bible Church will not cancel any more Sunday services because of this pandemic. As long as I'm the pastor of this church, I wish every pastor in this country would stand up and say that. No one in the public square, no one in politics, no one in authority, no one in government, no one from this town, no one from this church will tell me that we are not having services. I will be here to have services. It's astounding that people have given up the right to worship God. It is astounding to me. Before we partake of the Lord's table, I want to answer one more question that at least some six people asked me during my trip. And I find that when the same question comes up without collusion, this is on the minds of a lot of people. And I just want to deal with this just briefly. And I'm not trying to insult anyone's biblical literacy, because our congregation is extremely biblically literate. But I just want to remind you, and for some this might be newer, but I want to answer this question that was asked of me some six times. And I, trust me, I didn't talk to that many people. So that's an extraordinary amount of people asking the same question. And you could frame the question this way. Are we currently in the end times? Are we currently in the tribulation period? In other words, you could frame the question this way. Where are we today biblically and theologically related to biblical history / biblical prophecy? That's a very important question the church needs to answer today in this season of massive, massive confusion. Let me just remind you, the Bible lays out, and I'll be brief and then we'll partake of the Lord's table. The Bible lays out a timeline for the events of the end times. It's clear. It's linear. It's logical. It's chronological. If you're a believer today and you have the Holy Spirit, you can read and follow the timeline. In theology, we call it eschatology, the study of the last things. Now, teaching footnote. Having said that, in the world in which we live, in the world system, under the domain of darkness, God in His sovereignty has allowed Satan to be the ruler of the kingdom of this age, this world system, for this brief period. And sin is rampant. It is everywhere. Sinful people are in power, in government, in institutions, in schools, in churches. People who are under the direct influence of Satan are in power everywhere, making decisions for all of us. And the curse of sin, the wages of sin, everywhere. Amen, everywhere. Now think, go one step further with me. This is important. I think a lot of people miss this. Even people who are biblically literate. Earthquakes, disease, famine, death, discord, persecution. All of these things are part of the human experience in a world that is cursed by sin. This has always been the part of every Christian's existence through the centuries. There's nothing new under the sun. But having said that, it makes the study of the end times eschatology a little more challenging. Satan, the author of confusion, indeed is sowing confusion in the world and in the church, and fear and hatred for the church and Christians. If anyone is tempted to think this is hyperbole, they're burning Bibles on the streets on the West Coast. The governor of California is suing a great church for meeting together. Elected officials are cheering at the thought of a 9-month term abortion. In public, they're cheering for this. That is satanic. That is the influence of the enemy. It is literal, it is real, it is powerful, it is influential. Governors of states are promoting large gatherings to protest, but they're prohibiting gathering to worship God. And so all of that is the world in which we live. And indeed, all of that makes the study of eschatology challenging because we're living in a sinful world that is heading for its final end. You say, what's the final end? It is judgment. It is destruction. It is the wrath of God being poured out on the unbelief of sinners and the unbelieving, cursed, sinful world. Now, as the church, as believers, remember with me, the Bible teaches the next great event on God's eschatological timetable is the rapture, harpazo, the snatching away, the taking away of the church. That is the next great event on God's prophetic timetable. The literal, personal, bodily return of the Lord Jesus will be before the 7-year tribulation period to rescue the church from the time of God unleashing His wrath on the sinful world. Now, I want to just show you this briefly. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. You know this passage, but I'll show you something perhaps you haven't seen. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning of verse 16. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there with me. Very familiar passage is often quoted in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. I want to show you this. You know this passage starting in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Look at it with me. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the airs, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Now go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 continues to give the commentary on what this means chronologically. Look at chapter 5. In chapter 5, Paul introduces this Old Testament technical term, the day of the Lord. It's a day where God intervenes with supernatural divine judgment. That is the meaning of the day of the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:2. You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. 5:2. Now go down to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath. You could literally paraphrase that. This should encourage your soul today, because many people are confused by this. God has not destined you, Christian, to go through the tribulation period. Praise God. That's big. I don't want to go through that. And the Bible promises I'm not going through that. God has not destined you for wrath. Believer, what would be the point of the church going through the tribulation? That is the point of Paul in Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Now, think with me, go further. The church, believers, will not go through divine judgment on the earth, on the world. The church will not go through this tribulation. Unspeakable, catastrophic death and destruction. You're not going to be there for that. The coronavirus is not the tribulation period. Goodness. There's not one word in the Bible about the church going through the tribulation period. It's interesting, in Revelation, the book of Revelation, the church is never mentioned after chapter 3. That is a slam dunk. If God wanted us to go through the tribulation period, God will give us wisdom about how to get through that. But we're not going to be there, but people are teaching we're in the tribulation period. And Bill Gates is the Antichrist. Well, it could be if the rapture's today, that could all unfold, I get it, but you're not going to be here. Praise God. I mention that because there is so much fear, beloved, and there's so much confusion. And perhaps someone alive today is the Antichrist, and maybe the rapture will be today. It could be. That's possible. Absolutely. Get your life in order. Get your faith in order. Get your house in order. It could be today. And it could be this is all leading up to that period. That's possible. But God wants you to be comforted and not live with fear as a Christian. The next thing that will happen immediately after we are taken from the world, the church, believers, the righteous judgments of God will be poured out on the earth, on the world, on unbelievers. That's what you see in Revelation 16, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. That's what you see in Daniel 9 and Jeremiah 30. That's the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. That's what you see in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. After this 7-year period of tribulation, praise God, Christ will come back. He'll make good on the promises of the Old Testament to establish His earthly kingdom. For 1,000 years, Christ will come back. He'll set up His reign on earth. He'll overthrow the Antichrist and the false prophet. Satan will be removed from the world. Revelation 20, Daniel 7. And then at the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be released. He'll deceive many. He'll deceive the nations. There'll be that great war between the armies of God and the armies of Satan. Immediately, Satan will be destroyed. He'll be devoured from heaven, thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:10. And then you'll have the great white throne of judgment where unbelief and unbelievers will be judged. They'll be resurrected and judged. After that, the saved will enter eternal glory with God. Redemption will be complete. The heavenly city will be the dwelling place of God's people, and God will reign with His beloved for all eternity. That's what we have to look forward to, not fear. And so as we close, as we prepare for the Lord's table, what about this morning? Where are we today? How do you view the events of the world? All of this forced cancel culture everywhere, burning of Bibles, cheering for late-term abortions, all of the targeting of Christians, while other groups are free from any type of censorship. We're heading for the end of the age of grace. We're heading for the rapture of the church. It could be today. We're in a period leading up to everything we just talked about. This morning, Peter said it best, we're living as aliens and strangers in a world that hates Christ and hates those who love Christ. Jesus made this clear, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. John 15:18. The reason why people hate Vice President Pence, the reason why people hate Judge Kavanaugh, is not because of politics. It's because these men genuinely love God. They love Christ. That is why they are hated. And you can add your own examples to that. The reason why perhaps you will be hated and persecuted in the coming days and weeks and months. I was mentioning to someone humbly, if there is a change in the political realm, I don't know if you've thought about this, but if liberals can cause so much anarchy in this country without having a liberal president, can you imagine how things are going to change if we have a liberal president, a liberal vice president, a liberal Congress, and God help us, a liberal Senate? You know what that might mean for you and for me? You may lose a job because you say you're a Christian. You may lose a job if you say every life matters. For me, I would be censored, perhaps thrown in prison for saying there's one way to God, for saying that homosexuals and lesbians are sinners who need to repent. Your children, perhaps, would be thrown out of schools or groups because they refuse to buy the narrative of satanic abortion or all of these other issues. This is coming, perhaps. This is real. Persecution for being a Christian. And this morning as we gather in our great country, we're experiencing today in a lesser way things that Christians have experienced and endured since the first century. And we need to continue to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to continue to assemble together and gather and worship and hear God's word and pray and evangelize and make disciples. We continue to do what God has called us to do, and we must never, ever, ever again abdicate our right given to us by God and the Constitution and our conscience to meet together. We will not give up that right again. Let's pray. Father, hear my cry, hear my prayer for your people today. Encourage them through this offering. I pray you would do that. Encourage their soul spiritually. I pray they would take great comfort in knowing that they won't have to go through the tribulation period, and that your love and grace will free us from that for the obtaining of salvation. And dear God, as we partake of the Lord's table, let us remember deeply and profoundly the how and the why of forgiveness of sins. I pray it would be so, that we would truly think back and remember the atonement, the shed blood, the suffering, death and resurrection of Jesus as our substitute for sin, as our sin bearer, as the Lamb who was pierced through for our transgressions, who was silent before his shears. I pray we would remember that and think deeply and profoundly about the cross. And Holy Spirit, only you can do the work of making the Word of God